read a few verses here. No doubt will be familiar scripture to our hearts, but it's where I feel like the Lord would have us to be. And probably won't keep you very long tonight. Don't feel like I have a whole lot on me, but I want to try to be mindful of Him and to hope that it'll be a help and a blessing to you, and maybe we'll all leave better than we come because of that the Lord has been pleased to do in our midst tonight. Judges chapter 6, when you found your place, if you're willing and able to do so, we'll stand together out of reverence and honor to the reading of the Word of God. Judges chapter number 6, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible said, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains, and caves and strongholds. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God, fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. There came an angel of the Lord, and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abizrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress, to hide it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him, and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us, and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might. Thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh. I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee. Thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I thought about these verses here in Judges chapter number 6. No doubt very familiar scripture to our heart. We all know about this man by the name of Gideon. He's probably one of the most well-known judges in all the Bible. And probably one of the most well-known characters in this book. Probably him and Samson would be the two that would come to our minds more than anyone else. And we think about this man by the name of Gideon, and when we think about him, we think about his victory. We think about how that he took these later on in the story. We all know it. We know how it pans out. We all know the details about him and his 300 men and how they go out and win the victory and the battle by the help of God. That's what we think about this. Some mighty man, this warrior, that's what his name means. That's what Gideon means. And we think about him as a mighty man of valor. And that's how God saw him. He stopped that day, the Bible said, as we read in your hearing tonight, under the oak, there in Ophrah, that pertained to Joash the Abizrite, as Gideon is there because of the circumstances that are going on. He's hiding from the Midianites. Of course, we understand that the book of Judges is a book of rebellion and then a book of rescue. Every time the people of God would rebel, and then God would rescue them and deliver them out of the hand of their oppressor. And so here the Bible said that they were delivered because that they did evil again in the sight of God. They were delivered into the hands of the children of Midian. And they would come up when the children of Israel planted their crops and tilled the land and made the effort when that would bring forth its fruit. The people of Midian would come and they would destroy the increase of the earth. They would not only get what they wanted, but they would destroy anything that was left. And the Bible said that there was no sustenance in all the land of Israel. Not for the people, not for their livestock. And the Bible uses the word impoverished. That Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. That word does not just mean that they were taken away. Their substance, their sustenance was taken away. But it literally means that they were defeated in their spirit. That they cried unto God. The Bible said they were in the lowest state that they had probably just about ever been in. And here this man Gideon has got managed somehow or another to hide just a handful of wheat from the Midianites, and he's hiding behind the wine press, which is in the lowest part. You study Israel and you study Jewish culture, especially in the Old Testament. They would put the threshing floor in the highest part where the wind would blow through, and they would beat that chaff off the wheat. They would throw it up in the air, and the wind would come and blow the chaff away, and the wheat would fall back to the ground. That's where we get the analogy in Psalm chapter 1 that said about the godly and the ungodly, that the godly would be blessed, that they would be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth their fruit in their season. But the next verse said the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. That's where we get the picture from. But instead of being that, we think about Gideon and we think about him in victory. But when we first come across old Gideon, he's not the victor that we think he is. And so in my mind, God got to working in my heart, and really I didn't know where it's going to go until right before I stood up. And so I feel like I need to preach tonight on "It's Not Like It Seems." And I thought in these days we're living in, when it seems like the church is going down, and it seems like the world is going to be the victor, and the church is going to be the loser, I'm glad to say tonight that it's not like it seems. I'm glad the church is going to come victorious and come out on top every time. There may just be a handful of us that are still clinging and longing for truth and right. And Christ said there's two ways, a broad way, and many go there, and it goes to destruction. But there's a narrow way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. And there may be more of us than there are of them. There may be be more of them than there are of us. I thought about that day where the old prophet stood and the armies of the king gathered round, and the servant said, "Oh, Master, what shall we do?" All he could do was look around and see all the armies and the soldiers. And the old man of God bowed his head and said, "Lord, open his eyes that he may see." And the Bible said his eyes were opened, and he saw chariots of fire and horses of fire, and he changed his mind. He said, "There's more with us than there are with them." And I'm telling you, in this day, it may not look like it, but there's more with us than there are with them. For God's on our side, and we're on the winning side. I'm glad to see tonight that it's not just like it seems. Here, this man Gideon is hiding his wheat by the wine press. Now, the threshing floor would have been at the highest peak, but the wine press would have been the right opposite. It's at the lowest part of the lowest valley. And that's exactly where we find old Gideon, in the lowest part of the lowest valley. And his spirits are about like his location. They're about as low as they can go. For when the angel of the Lord comes and says, "The Lord's with you, you mighty man of valor," he said, "Oh, my Lord, if God really is for us, why is all this happening to us?" Yeah. How many of you, throughout all these things that have been going on as the world, it's getting worse and worse, and I'm not criticizing you. I'm just saying this is how our flesh is, that we've looked around and thought, "Oh Lord, is this really how it's going to be? I mean, is this really what's going to happen? Lord, is it really going to come to be like you said it is? Lord, you said we're winners. You said we're victors. But it sure looks like we're being victims in this day. But I'm glad it just ain't as it seems tonight." Yeah. He's down there in that low part of the valley. And really what he's doing is hiding. He's hiding himself, and he's hiding what he's doing from the enemy. And I'm telling you that in these days we're living in, when it seems like the world has flourished like they never have before, when it seems like they're multiplying all around us, it almost seems like the church has been driven into hiding, and we're hiding ourselves, and we're hiding our families, and we're hiding what we're doing. But there's a great warning, and I'm preaching to all of us tonight, myself included, if the gospel be hid. Paul said it's not hid to us. We already know the gospel, but it's hid to them that are lost. We better quit hiding what we got and stand again and know that God's for us, and it'll be all right in the end. So there he is, down there in the bottom, in the valley, down by himself. Nobody else has taken any initiative. Nobody else seems to care. Everybody else is hiding. They've made themselves the strongholds and the dens and the caves in the mountains. And the Midianites have come and they've all run scared and hid out in the caves. How many times in your life has it seemed like you're all alone in the middle of your valley, just trying your best? That's what Gideon's doing. There's no fault to be laid at him. He's just doing the best with what he has and doing what he can with what he has. And that's all God wants from us. It's just to do the best we can with what he's given unto us. But he wants us to know, as he wanted Gideon to know, that we're not alone. Even in the darkest valley, the Lord is still with us. It's not as it seems. when it seems like we're all alone, when it seems like the world's overtaken, when it seems like we'll go down in defeat. I'm glad it's not like it seems, but I'm glad God's still on the throne, and He's still in control, and we're still on the winning side, and He's still the great captain that's never lost a battle. I'm glad tonight it's not like it looks like sometimes. The Lord, the Bible said the angel of the Lord. Anytime in the Bible you read about the angel of the Lord, it's always the pre-incarnate Christ. It is the Lord manifested in an earthly shape before He was ever manifest in the flesh. That He's become invisible out of these Old Testament characters. They call it the theophanies. That's just a big word to say that it was Christ manifested where they could see Him in physical form before He ever came in the flesh. And He spoke to Him. Now here's a man who's afraid. We might as well admit it and say what it is, call it what it is. He's afraid, and he's hiding, and he's in the valley, and he's all alone, so he thinks. And nobody else cares, so he thinks. It seems to Gideon that this is the end of the road. I can't help but think, but Gideon is probably like that old widow woman there at Zarephath. And he thought, this will probably be the last bit of wheat I ever thresh. Probably the last thing I can give my family. Because if the Midianites come one more time, we're all going to die. There's not going to be anything left for anybody. We're not going to have anything to eat. All our livestock's going to die. All our children are going to die. All our people are going to die. This is it for us. The Lord hath forsaken us. That's what Gideon thought. That's what that is the words that he said in verse 13. But now, he said, we've heard about the miracles of old. We've heard about the great parting of the Red Sea. We've heard about the wilderness experience. But he said, but now, that Lord that brought us out has forsaken us. And if we're not careful, sometimes we won't admit that we can readily identify with some of these things in the Word of God. That we've heard about all them things of old. We've heard about the revivals of yesteryear. We've heard about the power of God in the Philadelphia church age. But now here we are in the Laodicean age. And if we're not careful, we'll be tempted to think that in the midst of all the things we're going through, that God had forsaken the church. But it's not like it seems. Way down there in this valley, all alone, with just a handful of wheat. He's beating it out himself. Probably not enough to harness the oxen. No instruments down there like there are on the threshing floor on the mountain. Just doing the best he can with what he has. Feeling alone, feeling abandoned, feeling forsaken by God. And all of a sudden the Lord shows up and says, hey, hey, it's not like you think it is. He said, you're going to save Israel. And then Gideon says, oh Lord, wait just a minute. He said, you don't understand who I am. Really what Gideon was saying is, you don't understand who I'm not. He said, I'm no big person. He said, my family's poor. We have no treasure. I'm no rich man. I don't have any authority. I don't have a big name. And he said, to beat it all, we're not just poor, but we're from Manasseh. He said, I don't have any treasure. He said, if I did have treasure, I don't have the title that some of these other men have. I'm not a ruler from the tribe of Judah. I'm not a judge from the tribe of Dan. I'm not a priest from the tribe of Levi. I'm just down here. And if we really want to get down where the rubber meets the road, up Manasseh at this point, it wasn't even a whole tribe. It was just a half a tribe. They had already left the other half on the other side of the Jordan River. And he said, I'm just down here up minding my own business in one of the smallest, most overlooked, most unknown tribes. How can I save Israel? Yeah. And not only that, he said, my family's poor in Manasseh. And he said, in my own house, I'm the least in my father's house. There's significance in that word. It does not mean necessarily, and he may have been, but does not necessarily mean he was the youngest son. It just meant that he had the least power, or the least authority, or really the least ability of any of his father's children. But God sees what we don't see. It's kind of like that day when Samuel walked in after Saul had been rejected from being king. Samuel walks into Jesse's house and he says, bring your sons. One of them's going to be king. And he don't know yet which one. And so naturally, he starts with the oldest, Eliab. The firstborn, the warrior, the soldier, the man that's been on the battlefield, the one that's been an example to his brethren, and by all rights and by the ability and the look of man, Eliab would be the one. But it's not Eliab. It's not the next one. It's not the next one. It's not the next one. He said, have you got all your boys here? He said, well, this is all the ones. Really what Jesse said is this is all the ones that it could be. He said, but there is one. He's the youngest. I think he does what we try to do a lot of times. He tries to talk the man of God out of what he's thinking. He's saying, now you have to understand, I do have one more boy, but he's the youngest. He has no military experience. He has no leadership capability. All he is a shepherd. Who is overlooked and looked down on, and his own brothers don't care for him. They spoke harshly against him when he came that day to the battlefield. But he said, I'll get him if you want me to. He says, send for him, I'll not leave until he comes. And in walks this ruddy boy, who the world says there's no way that he could be king. You have to understand who was king before him. That Saul was a man that stood head and shoulders taller than any man in all of Israel. And when people looked at him, his bodily presence commanded power and authority and respect. But here, if you have it, is a ruddy runt of a boy. And the Lord says, that's the one. I don't know, it's not recorded. I don't know if there's any hesitation in Samuel, if there's anything in him that says, Lord, this can't be. But the Bible said that God looks on the heart and man looks on the outside. In other words, God sees what we cannot see. And so don't judge a book by its cover. Don't think it is as it seems. Some days it's not as it seems to be. Gideon says, now, you say I'm going to save Israel, and I'm about done tonight. I know it ain't been much, but I just tried to share my heart. Gideon says, now you're telling me I'm going to save Israel. I'm one man, and they're like grasshoppers for multitude. And he said, not only am I just one man, I'm a poor man. From a little bitty insignificant tribe, half of a tribe, and I have no ability. I'm the least in my father's house. He said, wherewithal, in our terminology, he said, how in the world can I save Israel? And the Lord says, surely I will be with thee. And so, in closing tonight, we look around in this world and in the shape that it's in, and it seems to me like the churches that are standing for truth and right are dwindling, and the crowds are leaving and going other places where they'll tell them a feel-good story and pat them on the back, and it seems like nothing is going to happen like God said it was, that we're going to be the victor. But I'm glad tonight it's not as it seems, that God is still with us in this day. And the great significance in all this that's going on, in this battle between truth and evil, the great truth was learned by Joshua, and it needs to be learned again by the church in our day. When Joshua goes to view Jericho and see what he's up against, because the Lord has said, you're going to go against it. And you're going to win. And he said, but if you're unsure, just go down there by night and spy it out and see what you need to do. And Joshua walks around and he sees them big walls. And he thinks, oh Lord, how will it ever happen? He sees their fortified city. He sees their military experience. He knows a little bit about the people that they've been spies already in the land. And he's walking, I believe, in my mind. I see him in my own opinion, pacing back and forth. And he looks down and looks at the wall. And he looks down and looks back at the wall. And he thinks, oh Lord, how can this be? And looks down again. But when he turns to look at the wall, there's a man standing with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua immediately recognizes he ain't one of us and he ain't one of them. And he falls down at his feet. And he said, are you for us or for our adversaries? In other words, Joshua said, are you fighting for us or are you fighting for them? And we would think that the Lord would say, I'm fighting for you. We'd thank that angel, that captain, that would say, Joshua, I'm come to let you know I'm fighting for you. But he said, nay. You say, what does that mean, preacher? That means he said, neither. I'm not fighting for you, and I'm not fighting for them. But he said, I'm captain of the host of the Lord. And he said, I'm fighting for Him. And it'd do us good in this day to recognize that the battle's not ours and the battle's not theirs, but the battle is the Lord's. And as long as we're fighting with Him and we're on His side, it'll not always be like it seems to be, but it'll always come out right in the end. And so I'm glad in these days of uncertainty. I'm glad in these days when evil abounds. I'm glad in these days when it looks like that we're surely going to face defeat. I'm glad there's still a captain who's never lost a battle. And if we'll join up ranks with Him and not consider us or them, that it's all about Him, I'm glad it'll come out in the end. So I want you to know tonight, you say, preacher, it just don't look too good. Maybe you're in your own home, in your own family, in your own situation, in your struggles, in your storm. You say, preacher, it don't look too good. The Lord sent me tonight in my feeble way, but I feel I've done what He wanted me to do, to tell you that it's not always as it seems. Just trust Him. Just trust Him. There's somebody working on the other side that you can't see what He's doing, but He's working it out for your good. Just trust Him. It ain't always as it seems to be. Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, tonight for this privilege and opportunity to have been able to be in your house with your people. I thank you for each one.